Today we are continuing our series looking at characters from the Old Testament and what we can learn from them. And so today we're looking at King Saul, the first king of Israel. Now, one commentator said this about King Saul, one of the most pathetic of all God's servants. I would really encourage you to read his story, basically 1 Samuel chapter 8 to 31. We haven't got time to read all of that, you'll be glad to know. It's quite exciting, make a good film for Chris to go and see on a whatever morning with his cup of tea and biscuit. Lots of fighting and all kinds of intrigue and stuff, and David is in there. So do read it, but there's no way we can cover it, so I'm just going to quite quickly really draw out some main points. I've kind of subtitled this, Lessons We Can Learn from Someone Who Messed Up. But just a quick bit of history to connect with what's gone before, if you haven't been to some of the previous talks. About 400 years before this, it's a bit hard to work out exactly how long, but we'll go with 400 years. Before this was Moses. And Moses, as we know, led the people out of Egypt into freedom. And he was their leader. He was a man who met with God face to face, a spiritual giant. He was the one who was given the Ten Commandments. And alongside him was his brother Aaron as the high priest. And one thing Moses did really well, he trained his replacement, Joshua. We looked at Joshua, if you were here in the all-age service. He was the great military leader who then led them into Canaan, across the River Jordan, Battle of Jericho, all that kind of stuff, into the Promised Land. And they conquered the land and settled in it. But Joshua did not train a replacement. And after Joshua died, the land of Canaan became a bit like a land in turmoil. One or two of the previous speakers have said it's a little bit like the Wild West in the old cowboy films, and that's probably not far away from what it was. And the people went up and down and had all kinds of interactions and battles and problems with the other nations that were groups that were settled in the land. And when they were in trouble, they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And we looked at three of them, if you can remember, Gideon, Deborah, and Samson. But there was no permanent army, no central government, no civil service, no income tax, nothing to hold them together. The priesthood also was pretty unreliable. Eli had been their priest, but his sons were not very good. Samuel, if you were following the reading, likewise was a good priest, but his sons were not honest. So the people are probably feeling very insecure, living in this land with no real leadership. So they ask for a king like the nations around them. Now, just to make it clear, it wasn't wrong to ask for a king. We haven't got time, but you can look in Deuteronomy 17, 14 and 15, where it talks about when the people want a king, this is the kind of king they should have. It wasn't wrong to ask for a king. It was wrong to ask for a king like the nations around them. A king who would take over sovereignty, would lead them away from worshipping the Lord as their true king. But God is very gracious, and as we read, reluctantly grants their request. And in chapters 9 and 10, you can read about how Saul is chosen. Very interesting choice. I'll leave that with you to read. I was going to put that in the talk, but for time, I cut it out. But quite interesting how he was chosen. Saul started really well. Don't you notice he was reluctant? He was hiding amongst the baggage when they tried to call him. This big, tall, handsome-looking guy. I thought it was a bit like me when I was that age. But he was hiding amongst the baggage. And so they bring him along. But read what the Bible said. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. He became a different person. God changed his heart. He became someone who joined in the singing, the dancing, and the praising. That's really good what Chris has talked about worship too. And he joined those worshippers. See, our God is a heart transplant surgeon. That's one of his jobs. He's a heart transplant surgeon. Read what it says later in Ezekiel, where God says, "And I shall give them one heart, and I shall put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. That's what God wants to do for everyone. I wondered, has that been our experience? I remember when many years ago when I first turned to Jesus and experienced the forgiveness and the new life he offered. I need to keep revisiting that experience, and I think we all do. Communion is a good time to do that. But maybe some of us need to actually come to him for the first time in that way and ask him to give us a heart transplant, take out that heart of stone and give us that heart of flesh. I'll leave that with you to think about. But you see, a heart needs a healthy diet, exercise, regular checkups. And I want to encourage us to look after our hearts this morning. That's my message. Look after your heart. Because Saul didn't look after his heart. He started really well, but he gradually drifted away. And that's often how it happens for people today, when they start really well, enthusiastic, but if we're not careful, drift away. And Saul made three mistakes of increasing magnitude. And I want to look briefly at his three mistakes. I haven't got time for all the intrigue and all the stories, his relationship with David, his son Jonathan. I haven't got time for all that, but just an overall view. Three mistakes that he made. Mistake number one was impatience, fear, and lack of trust. In 1 Samuel 13, the Israeli army are ready to fight the Philistines, but the Philistines massively outnumber them, and the Israelites haven't got any weapons made of metal anyway. And the troops, it actually says, are quaking with fear. So there they are on the battlefield. King Saul is there leading his troops. His soldiers are quaking with fear, and they had to wait 7 days for Samuel to come. Samuel, the high priest, to come and offer the sacrifices and to ask God to give them victory. But Samuel's a bit late, and Saul gets impatient, and so he decides to offer the sacrifice, to take the role of the priest. That was a big no-no. That was a very bad thing to do. What he should have given was the rallying, you know, the Winston Churchill speech to the soldiers, encouraging them, encouraging their faith, telling them God will come through for them. But he doesn't. He takes matters into his own hands. As soon as he begins the sacrifice, Samuel turns up. And this is what Samuel says. "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Notice heart again. It's all about heart. "And appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." That man, as most of us will know, was King David, who came next. So he took matters into his own hands and it went wrong. And I just thought, are we sometimes guilty of that? Taking matters into our own hands? Maybe as a church, as we wait in this vacancy, we just need to wait for God's timing. I'm already impatient. I don't know why it takes the Church of England so long to... But maybe God wants that timing too, and to be patient. Or in our personal lives, do we need more patience and trust that God will turn up? In my experience, God does turn up when we're in a crisis, but he often takes longer than I would like him to take. That happened this week for me. I was going through this talk and I thought, oh, yeah, God is speaking. As I said, Kathy is waiting for this spinal operation. It was due to take place last Wednesday. They phoned up on Tuesday to cancel the operation. It was postponed till the 27th. It's the second time that's happened. See, I want God to heal Kathy, to hurry up, to get the job done. But his timing is clearly different to my timing. And I've got to learn patience and trust. He'll turn up when he's ready. And obviously, Kathy has to learn that as well. Saul did take matters into his own hands, but I thought Kathy wouldn't let me do the operation. Mistake number two is in two chapters later, 1 Samuel 15. Another battle. They're fighting the Amalekites, another group of enemies. And God clearly tells Saul, when you win this battle, you are to destroy everything. The Amalekites were ungodly people who were likely to lead the Israelites away from Jehovah, their God. So God said, destroy everything. I want you to do that. And Saul wins the battle, but doesn't do what God told him to do. Right on cue, Samuel turns up to rebuke him afterwards. And this is what Samuel says. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. So he disobeyed a direct command that God had given him. To obey is better than sacrifice. And I was thinking about myself. Hopefully I'm a reasonably faithful member of this church in terms of attendance and taking on my responsibilities. And hopefully I'm sacrificial in using my time, my money, my energies, all good stuff. But more important than that is, am I obeying what God is saying to me? Am I obeying what he says? And that's not a popular theme these days. You don't hear many talks about obedience, do you? And dealing with sin. And I just thought, I need to ask myself, are there specific sins that I need to confess? Are there specific things that God is saying to me? You need to hear this, Alan, and you need to obey me. And the great thing about a communion service, as Chris has already led us so well, is that we come to one who always forgives when we confess our sin. I thought too, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not sure what God's commanding me to do, well, Jesus summed it really simply. Jesus said, you can sum it all up, love God and love other people. That's what Jesus said. So if you're thinking, well, I don't know how to obey God today, work at that. Work at loving God and loving other people. Focus on love. So Saul shows impatience to start with and a lack of trust. Then he disobeys. But it gets worse. I mean, a lot happens between chapter 15 and chapter 28, which is my last story. But by the time we get to chapter 28, Samuel has died, okay? His great kind of voice in his ear has died. And Saul is facing again. The Philistines are back. Number one enemy is back. And so Saul seeks God about what to do about the Philistines. But God doesn't answer straight away. And so Saul says, I need another plan. So what he does, incredible. He goes to a medium, right? He goes to a witch, as some Bibles call it. Now, this is quite interesting because what he does, he decides that the king can hardly go to a witch. So he disguises himself so this lady, this medium won't know who he is. So he disguises himself and goes to this woman and asks her to tell the future what's going to happen in this battle. And she says, not realizing it's King Saul, she says, you're trying to trap me because King Saul has thrown all the mediums out of Israel. And if he finds out that I'm practicing as a medium, he'll put me to death. Not realizing that Saul is sitting in front of her. How far he has fallen, eh? Here's a man who early on in his life got rid of all the occult practices. And now he's turning to it to seek wisdom and guidance. Now what happens is that Samuel turns up, speaking from beyond the grave, through the medium. Do read the story, it's fascinating. And this is what Samuel replies this time to him. Samuel replied, "The Lord has done just as he said he would. He has torn the kingdom from you and given it to your rival David. What's more, the Lord will hand you and the army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow, and you and your sons will be here with me," which means they'll be dead. "The Lord will bring down the entire army of Israel in defeat." It's really sad. And that's what happened. If you read two chapters later in the battle, they were defeated. Saul was killed. His sons, including Jonathan, who was actually a good guy, was killed. So just briefly, what about us? Again, are we turning from maybe trusting God to trusting false gods? The occult. We don't talk much about the occult, but maybe just worth flagging it because that's what's going on here. Horoscopes. They're not a bit of fun in the back of the TV Choice magazine, I don't believe. They're actually unhealthy ways of seeking to know the future. I would encourage us not to read them. Fortune tellers, you know, a bit of fun at the fair or at the seaside. I don't think so. We need to be careful. Kathy mentioned podcasts as well, maybe some podcasts. But maybe it's not directly the occult for us, but maybe other things we just need to think about that's where we seek to worship rather than God. Money, possessions, popularity, career, status, church position, fitness or health. Just a reminder, I think, to ask, who are we truly worshipping and where do we seek guidance from? So Saul made three big mistakes. And his story is a sad and a sobering one, I think. I think it's really good that Chris talked about going to the cinema, because I think this would make a really good movie. But usually when you go to the movies, you start off with a loser who becomes a champion, don't you? You know, some poor kid at school that nobody likes who suddenly, in the end of it, is captaining the football team to the championship final. You normally get a loser to a winner in a movie. But here, you get the opposite. You get someone who begins as a champion, as a king, and ends up as a sad loser. It's a very sobering story. A man who began so well and had the world at his feet. Who had a ready provided mentor in Samuel. But he just gradually drifted away from God, I think, through impatience, fear, lack of trust, disobedience, and then in desperation, seeking guidance from the spirit world. So I think Saul's example may challenge us to look at our own lives and our own walk with God. Just encourage you to do that in the coming week. Have a spiritual checkup, like I've put there. Take care of our own heart, our spiritual heart. Maybe it's a reminder just to do that and how we're doing. To make sure we're on the right track, getting regular exercise, healthy diet in the spiritual sense. I also thought it's a good challenge to consider a mentor. Now, Saul had one of the best mentors you can imagine in Samuel, but it always seemed that Samuel's advice came when it was too late because Saul acted without speaking to Samuel. So maybe consider whether you have a mentor, someone will help you keep on the track. But whatever, we can remember very thankfully that we have God's Spirit in our lives, we have His grace, and we have His enabling every day. And we can remember grace. And I think it's great that we're having communion today that brings us back to remember that grace. I just want to finish with a verse from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Jesus has done that for us, given us a new heart and made us different, so we can follow a different path to Saul. So we just have a moment and I'll pray. Father, I found it sad to study the life of this man who had so much at the beginning and drifted away from you. But we can learn from that, and thank you that we don't have to be like that, that we have your Spirit, we have the new heart that you have given us. And I pray for each one of us that there'd be something in this story that will encourage us, that will lift our spirits and will make us want to walk more closely with you. In Jesus' name, amen.